All right, we're in our study on the book of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be still in chapter 4 today, but we're out of the temptation, okay? We're going on. And what I want to talk to you today is about Jesus, the hometown boy. This is the first time that Jesus has come back to Nazareth. It's going to be the last time. And it should have been a good thing, right? But it wasn't. So I want to show you, catch you up on some stuff. So Galen, if you will, put me up the map for Israel. Let us catch us up, because Luke skipped so much doing this. When we were last talking, Jesus had been baptized here in the Jordan River and somewhere through here between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. So, okay, where am I? Yeah, that's right. And so then he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. So that would have happened here. So that's where we've been. After the temptation, he goes back to see John. And it's at that time John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's at that time that John says, "I bear witness he is the Son of God." And he spends a little while with John, just a short time. And John the Baptizer's disciples, go off with Jesus. They follow him. And so what Jesus does is he goes up here to North Galilee, up in here to the area of Canaan. And up in Canaan is where he turned 100 gallons of water into 100 gallons of wine and made those people happy at that wedding. After that, he left there and he comes all the way back down here to Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Passover. He starts doing some miracles then. This is the first time after the Canaan thing that he begins to really minister to people and doing some miracles there and some good stuff. And then he comes from there back up to the Jordan area, Jordan River. And here in the Jordan River, he's starting to baptize. And what happens at this particular time is that there's this little thing going on. The Pharisees are stirring up between Jesus and John. They're saying, "Jesus is baptizing more people than you're baptizing, John. Don't you get upset about that." And John says, "No, I must decrease, he must increase." Now see, Luke's skipping all this. This is why I'm throwing all this at you real fast. And so he skips all of that. So then Jesus says, "I'm not going to do that. We're not going to get in a fuss here." And at this time is about the time when Nicodemus comes over there. And Nicodemus says to Jesus, "You know, we know you're a teacher of God and all this stuff." And Jesus says, "You must be born again." Luke skips all this. And he goes up now. Jesus leaves here. And he goes up through this area here into the land of Canaan. There's Canaan. He goes up in here to begin his ministry. And as he's going, he goes up through Samaria. And as he's going through Samaria, this is where he has the encounter with the woman at the well. The woman had been married 5 times, and the guy she was living with now wasn't her husband. And he has this amazing conversation with her and conversion in her life. And then she goes and she wins the whole city. Well, then Jesus goes on. Now, if you'll swap maps for me, give me the Galilee map. He goes on up here into Galilee, and here is where he begins his ministry. He's going to spend most of his ministry time in this area of Galilee. The first 9 chapters from 4 till 9, Luke's given him this time. And he's coming in here to Capernaum, which is the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And he's ministering all around here into all of these synagogues. And this is where we catch up today. And here is Nazareth. Here's his hometown. He hasn't been back there since he began his ministry. And he's going back there today. Now, Luke skips all of that. Now, I want to go now with where we are. Luke kind of summarizes all of that up in 2 verses, and I want you to see them. It's in Luke chapter 14, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. It says here, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and watch, news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He was the Rabbi Phenom." He was phenomenal. He was going everywhere doing miracles. He was ministering to people. Great things were happening. Everyone praised him. When Jesus came to town, the church was filled, the synagogue. Everybody came, and because they wanted to see the miracles and they wanted to have miracles. And so all of this was happening all around. Now, Jesus is going to go and minister to his own hometown. Now, before I go there, what made different this kind of overnight success? What was it about him that made him so successful that maybe we can grab a hold of and make applicable to our own lives so that we can experience great success as well? or at least be more successful or even maximize our success? What is there that maybe we can learn from this? Well, what Luke does is he shows us and he makes sure that we get it. So we're going to read the first part of chapter 4, verse 14 one more time. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in what? In the power of the Spirit. Now, where Jesus got his power and his success to be, his power to be successful from was from the Spirit. Now, every ministry, we know this, every church, every ministry should be empowered by the Spirit. We hope it is. Your pastor should be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was, for sure, I want to make sure we get this across to you, Jesus was a Spirit-filled preacher, right? You see this? He was a Spirit-filled preacher. So he was successful because of this. But shouldn't you, businessman, be empowered and led by the Spirit of God too? Shouldn't you, businesswoman, be led by the power of the Spirit? Shouldn't you, mom, shouldn't you be a Spirit-filled mom? Shouldn't you minister to your family by the power of the Holy Spirit? Dad, shouldn't you be a Spirit-filled dad? Shouldn't you lead your family and guide your family, protect your family as you are being powered by the Holy Spirit? Student, shouldn't you be a Spirit-filled student? We should all be Spirit-filled. We should have more success in our lives if we would allow the Spirit of God to lead us more. Luke refuses to leave us alone about the Spirit of God. We're only in the fourth chapter, but he's already talked about the Spirit of God so much. In chapter 1, he was talking about Zechariah. He said that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, was full of the Spirit. He said that that Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was full of the Spirit. That John the Baptist would be full of the Spirit from his mother's womb. This was a Spirit-filled family. And it said that John would be great. He would be great because he was Spirit-filled. The Spirit of God would come upon Mary. The Spirit of God, as Jesus was born and taken to the temple to be dedicated of the Lord. There's this old prophet there named Simeon, who's led by and filled by the Spirit. Luke's continuously talking about the Spirit of God. He goes from there and he tells that John the Baptist says that Jesus will baptize you with the Spirit and fire, right? Jesus is being baptized and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus as like a dove, not a dove. We talked about that. He didn't walk around with a bird on his shoulder. He was filled with the Spirit, right? And then Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted of the devil. He is intense. Luke is intense about this Spirit thing. How intense are you? How important is the Holy Spirit to you? You can kind of tell by looking at your children. How intense are they about the Holy Spirit? See, what I'm finding today is that children don't know anything about the Holy Spirit because their parents aren't teaching them anything about the Holy Spirit. It's not a subject you talk about at home. Listen, don't leave it all up to me. You should do this. You should teach your children about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You should talk about this. Students, do me a favor. Ask your parents about the Holy Spirit. Make them tell you. Make them study. Get them on the ball so that they can tell you and lead you about the Holy Spirit. How intense are you about the Holy Spirit? So Jesus was successful because of that. And there's another reason that I want to talk about as well. And I'll get into that one in just a second. So let's look at this just a second. What does the power of the Holy Spirit mean? How does this all work out? Let me give you this word here in the Greek. It's the Greek word dunamis. And what it means is inherent power. We would maybe say dynamo. And what it is it's asking God what to do. And what to say. And then it's not just talking to him and asking him what to do or what to say. It's doing what you believe he said to do and saying what you think he said to say. Now you line it up with the Word of God if you want to make certain. But it's asking the Holy Spirit to lead and help us in everything in life. Help us with our family. Help us with our occupation. Help us with our marriage. Help us with our finances. Help us with our problems. Help us in school. Everything in life. The Holy Spirit wants to help us and lead us and guide us. You see, what I've learned is that when I've messed up in life, I'm not being powered by the Holy Spirit. I'm being powered by my own desires, my own thoughts, and what I want to say. I have never, not one time, hear me, never, not one time messed up being led and powered by the Holy Spirit. Not one time. So we can pretty much go through life, if we'll learn this lesson, without mess ups. Or we could certainly avoid a bunch of them, right? Student, what could you be in school if you, how different could you be in school if you were powered and led by the Holy Spirit? What kind of grades could you have? Can you imagine going through life with few mess ups? You don't have to mess up like mom and dad or anybody else. You can avoid that stuff. Parents, men, women, how could we do in life if we were honestly and truly being led and powered by the Holy Spirit? What could we do? What could we become? Jesus became very successful, and this is the primary reason. Verse 16 says this: He, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He was the hometown boy. Nazareth was his hometown. And he went there on the Sabbath day, Saturday. We've got some lessons coming up about this. He went there on the Sabbath day. He went into the synagogue, their version of church. He was, as was his custom. Now, you know I'm going to hit that a little bit, right? As was his custom, he stood up to read. Now, Jesus was the hometown boy. He was the Rabbi Phenom. And he was coming home to preach. And Nazareth was excited. They've heard about all these miracles and all this stuff that he's done in Capernaum. They've heard about all this stuff that he's done all over, and they want it too. And they're excited. The hometown boy is coming home. And so the preacher makes the announcement. Jesus is going to be here. Joseph's son, he's going to be here. Next Sabbath. Make sure you tell everybody. So the newsletters go out and texts start going and they post it on Facebook. You with me? They're sending the newsletters and the blogs are going and the cell phone calls are being made. Hey, you gotta come. Jesus is gonna be here. You remember Joseph's son. He's a phenom preacher. He's doing all of these miracles. And so bring all your sick folk and bring your cousins and your aunts and bring anybody that's sick and people that need miracles and bring them all because Jesus is gonna be here. And so it was buzzing. And as we begin to look at this, we see that that's not so good. Jesus, it says, as was his custom, went to the synagogue. Now, listen, Jesus is the Son of God, right? Right? Was it an important, was it a custom, was it a habit for Jesus to go to their church, to their synagogue, to their church service? Was it a custom for him? Was it a habit for him? Now I'm preaching to the choir a little bit because you guys are here. But it's amazing to me, and isn't it amazing to you, how people don't make it a custom. How that it's not a habit for them. It's not important, obviously. So, what can we do about that? You know, how can people get into a mode, into a custom where this is something that we just do? I think it's important to know that Jesus, the Son of God, thought it was important. So it's got to be important to me. This was Jesus' home church. This is where he grew up. He went to this synagogue ever since he could, ever since he was a child. He attended this synagogue, this church. Can you imagine how it would be to be the preacher, the pastor, looking out into the congregation, and there's Jesus. Now, he had to learn the scriptures, and he, just like you and I, because he's the Son of God, but he also is the Son of Man. And so he had to learn, just like you and I learn. But he learned quickly, and he began to do these things. He's going to talk about that in just a second. But every week, the preacher would be trying to teach the Word and be looking at the Word made flesh. That's pretty tough. Be like him sitting here, right? And I was thinking about that. You see, if Jesus is truly among us and here with us, then I have to do this every week. I was thinking on those lines, and this is one reason I study so hard. I prepare so long and so well, and I search and I dig, and I try to give you something every week. Because, see, I'm preaching to Jesus, too. I want to say something that's going to get an amen from him. I want to say something that he's going to like. He's now Rabbi Jesus. Rabbi Jesus. And this is a high honor. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of preparation. It took a lot of learning to become a rabbi. And that wasn't easy in Nazareth. This is 2,000 years ago. Nazareth was a tiny, tiny village. It really wasn't a city. It was a tiny place. They had archaeology studies shows that it only had one well. How many people can a well sustain? Maybe 100 at the most, you would think. And this was a tiny, tiny area, tiny, tiny village. And so there was no schools of higher learning. There was no rabbi schools there. And they didn't, he didn't have a car or a jet plane where he could just, you know, going down to Jerusalem and learn and be taught every day and drive like our kids can do. So Jesus was a carpenter. And as he grew up, he had to prepare himself for what his calling was and what his life was about. And so he had to prepare and he had to find time. He had to find a way to make it happen so that he could become a trained and a learned and an educated rabbi. So he would have had to get an appointment so that he could go read the scriptures and study the scriptures. And there was, would have been only one set of scriptures in the whole town. And it would have been locked away in the synagogue, locked up. It was cherished, and there was only one. He couldn't sign online and go to all these sites and all these different translations and get all this Greek and Hebrew and all this stuff and all these helps and concordances and commentaries and stuff like you and I can today. He had to make a way for it to happen. And Jesus was world class, would you say? He was a world class rabbi. Now, there is a 10,000-hour rule, and I want to share it with especially our younger folks, but I want to share it with all of us because none of us are too old. It just gets more difficult to learn, but I'll talk about that in just a second. But there's a 10,000-hour rule, and I'll give you a reference here. You can study it just a little bit. But it's basically this, is that if you're going to be good, if you're going to be world-class at anything, it's going to cost you 10,000 hours. You're going to have to invest not only your time, but your money, your effort. You have to make it happen. An athlete that is a world-class athlete has to invest 10,000 hours. This is the thought. If you're going to be a first-class whatever, then you need to invest the time and the money and whatever is required to do it. And Jesus had to do this. He had to make it happen. And so you and I, what we've got to understand is right now, while our minds are where we can learn, to learn all you can. I've used this analogy before. It's a good one, and I want to use it again. See, when you're young, your mind's a sponge. It just soaks up everything. You know how your children learn words that you wish they wouldn't learn, they heard you say? You know what I'm talking about? They pick it all up. And my little grandchildren, they, you know, all today in the technology that we all are getting familiar with, I mean, it's just a buzz to them. They can figure stuff out just that fast. It was interesting as you guys were practicing on praise team this morning as I was walking through. Some of the kids were sitting back there on the back row, and they were doing the texting and little, you know, on the cell phones, and they just learn this stuff so quick, so easy. They learn music so easily. They learn math and geometry and geography and English. They just soak it up. It's so easy when you're young to learn because your mind's a sponge, but it doesn't always stay a sponge. As you begin to get older and you get about 40, your mind's more like a block of wood. You become hard-headed. And you can nail something or drive something or hammer something in there or maybe drill something in it, but it's more difficult to learn. It's not spongy anymore. It's more difficult to get it and absorb it. And then when you get about 60, it's no longer even a block of wood. It's more like a brick. I mean, it is really difficult to learn. And you have to work at it like I've tried to do to keep my mind so I can absorb and learn and continue to learn. But, you know, maybe you can drill something into it without it cracking. but you just nearly never know. You know, you got to have the right bit and you got to think about it, you know, and plan it well or you'll crack. And so what I'm trying to relate to you right now is while you can, learn, young people. Learn. Get your 10,000 hours going. Start putting your time in. Figure it out what you're going to be doing. At least you get into direction into something that you enjoy doing and start investing into that right now. If you're going to be world class, you got to prepare yourself. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by that. That's reason number one. But reason number two that he was so successful is he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was talking about. He was a professional. He was a professional rabbi, and he was the best. He was the phenom, and this is what's happening in the study that we're looking at now. Now, verse 16 says this, and Jesus stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now watch this. Unrolling it, he found. A little emphasis there. Just hang on to that. I'm going to come back to it. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Now, I was going to have that as my title, but I changed it. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." That's why we sang about the Spirit today. And this is why we're emphasizing the Spirit. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," because here's how you know the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and how we would know if the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. "Because he has anointed me to, number one, preach good news to the poor. Number two, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Number three, and recover the sight of the blind. Number four, to release the oppressed. And number five, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," or the year of Jubilee. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Now, Rabbi Jesus evidently asked for this specific text. "I want the scroll of Isaiah. I want you to read from it." And so he asked for this specific scroll, and he wanted to read this specific text to his recipients, to the people that he was ministering to and to preach with. And so he would read the text. They would select the text. Everybody would stand. He would read it. And then they would sit, and he would sit, and he would expound upon it. Now, I tried to sit and expound, and I put myself to sleep. So it's better for me to let you sleep. I mean, let you sit. That really was a twist of the tongue. That really was. That was a mistake. It was in the notes, but she made me take it out. But anyway, I let you sit while I try to expound. So this is the setup. It's kind of like we do. But Isaiah is a very large, in fact, it's the largest book in the Scriptures. It's 66 chapters, but then they didn't have chapters and verses. You know, it would have been a huge scroll. 66 chapters, but they didn't have chapters. They didn't have chapters until the 1200s. They didn't have verses until the 1500s. But Scriptures were written on parchment paper, and it was rolled up on two pens. And so the emphasis was that he scrolled. Now, he's going to 66 of them. So even if it was scrolled in the middle and it was a break of around chapter 30, 33, he still had to scroll, and he had to scroll, and he had to scroll until he finally got to where he was going. And the people were anticipating what's going on. And the portion that he's reading is a messianic portion of Scripture. In other words, it's telling what the Messiah is supposed to do, what his message is supposed to be, and what he is to accomplish. So Jesus came, it says, to preach to the poor. This is good news, the gospel, to the poor. Now, this, of course, is the poor spiritually. We understand that. But it's also poor. You know, poor. It's poor people. I want to make this so we get it. It's people that have not done well financially. Let me put it a little bit stronger. It is people that have failed financially and most likely failed at life. It's poor people, financially broke people. Well, Jesus comes to preach to those. He doesn't want us poor. He doesn't want us financially broke. He wants to tell you there's some good news that you can learn. I know, with that said, do you know poor people? I mean, poor people. Do you know any in our areas? In Chattooga, Walker, Catoosa, Whitfield, Dade counties. Do you know anybody? Do you know anyone in Lafayette, in Somerville, in Rock Spring, in Dalton, in Ringgold, over in Rising Fawn? Do you know anybody that's poor? I mean, poor, really have failed financially. Do you know anybody? Think of anybody? Are they here? If the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, they should be here so we could preach to them. He said, I didn't only come to preach the good news to the poor, but also come to release the prisoners, set the captives free. Now, of course, he did, you know, he's talking about prisons and jails and those kinds of stuff too. But what he's really talking about here is prison to sin. Prisoners of sin, where sin has made the mind and the body and the spirit imprisoned. I mean, this is bad stuff where people are addicted and held captive by pornography, drugs, alcohol, I mean, this is stuff. This imprisoned them. Imprisoned them. He says, I want them to be free. I want to release them. I want to preach to them. You know anybody like that? You know anybody? Does anybody come to your mind right off the bat that, man, they really need to be freed up from this thing? This thing's got them messed up. It's messed their lives up, messed their families up. You know anybody like that? Anybody come to mind in our areas? Are they here? Do we have the Spirit? The Spirit of the Lord's upon me. Here's how you know. Because. He also said, you know, I didn't only come to do that, and I want to also preach to the blind. Now, he did that literally. He healed blind people. He really physically opened their blinded eyes. But also the Scriptures relate to us as blind being walking in darkness by sin. You know, we're blinded by sin. We go through life blinded. And Jesus said, when the blind lead the blind, what happens? They both fall in the ditch. So it's people that goes from ditch to ditch to ditch to ditch all their lives. They just don't know how to live. They don't know how to make it out. And so Jesus says, I want to preach to them. I want to be a lamp unto their feet. I want to be the light of the world. I can really help them. I can do that. Do you know anybody like that that's just going from ditch to ditch to ditch? Are they here? Why are they not here? He says, not only that, he says, but I also want to preach to those that are oppressed. You know, oppressed and possessed are kind of the same thing. It's where the enemy has come and oppressed a person, possessed a person. And you know if you're around a possessed person. There's no doubt about that. They're messed up. Now, he says, I want to set them free. I want them to get cleared up. I want that thing off of them. I want them out of that bondage. And you see, the Jews thought that Jesus was going to come and set them free from Rome. Jesus said, I'm going to do way better than that. I'm going to set people free from sin. And so, do you know anybody like that? Anybody possessed or oppressed by the devil? Are they here? You see, when the Spirit of the Lord's upon us, this is who we want to preach to. He says, and one more thing I want to do is I want to preach the favor of the Lord, the year of the favor of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee. And that's in Leviticus chapter 25. You can read about it, but it's a 50-year deal. God told the people every 50 years to start over again. All the debts would be expunged and all the land would be given back to the original owners. So it was a time to start over. You know anybody that needs to start over in life? They've messed up so bad. They need to start over. They need a Jubilee. Are they here? You're getting the thought here that I'm wanting to get us. See, if the Spirit of the Lord's upon us and Jesus is in us, then these are the people that we're supposed to be preaching to. It's, hear what I'm trying to say. It's those kinds of people. Jesus says, these are the kinds of people that I really want to come and minister to. It's those kinds of people. It's not the rich and the famous. It's the poor and the destitute. It's those imprisoned in sin and possessed by the devil and those that need to start over. This is who I'm really after. Those that are blind. So it's those kinds of people that he came. So here's a question for us. How do we do? How do you do with poor people? I mean stinky poor people. How do you do with failures in life? I mean, they just failed. How do you do? How do you do with people that are blinded by sin? How do you do with people that are oppressed or possessed by the devil? How do you do? How do we do here at LifeGate with this? How's this working out? How do we do with people that really need a do-over, a start-over? How do we do? See, are those Jesus came, and this isn't a trick question, I really want you to think, are those Jesus came to preach and reach all middle-class white Americans who are doing okay in life? Is that who he says he come to reach? This is not a trick question. Are all that Jesus came to reach middle-class poor white Americans? Are they? Answer me. No. Well, then look around. They must be. That's basically what we got here. I want to say this. See, I think when those kinds of people come here, that we do pretty good. I'm not putting us down. We've had times when the demon-possessed came here. I'd get phone calls. I'd get pulled off to the side. Hey, what do you think about this? Well, they got a demon. We're here to help them get out of it. I think we do pretty good here. But would Jesus preach this message to us? If he came and he says, I need to use this text, sends me his text on the web, says, these are the scriptures I'm going to be using. Is this the scriptures that we would put on the screens so that Jesus could stand here and preach to us? Is this the text he would use here? See, what's interesting to me is that Jesus selected this text not only to proclaim himself as the Messiah, but to tell those at Nazareth that they're not reaching them. That they're not reaching the poor and the blind and the imprisoned and the oppressed and those that need to start over. You're not doing very well, Nazareth. But here's what's really interesting here. It was to them he was preaching. In other words, they were the poor. They were the imprisoned. They were the possessed. They were the blinded ones. They were the ones that needed start-overs. It was to them he was preaching, but none of that seemed to really bother them. They were amening, and they were with it. They were with him. I mean, you guys aren't, but with me on this so much, but they were with him. And I know you're listening. But those at Nazareth, see, here's the deal. They thought they knew Jesus. He was their hometown boy. But they didn't know Jesus at all. But Jesus knew Nazareth. And Jesus knew them. He knew their attitude toward poor people. He knew their attitude toward demon-possessed people. He knew their attitude toward blinded by sin people. He knew their attitude toward people that were imprisoned by sin. He knew their attitude toward... See, the Israel, their religion hated those people. We're going to be talking about Levi. Levi was a tax collector. He couldn't even go to the synagogue. He couldn't even go to the temple because he was written off. He had messed up so bad, there was no start over for Levi. Not in this system. You know how they felt about a prostitute? Don't come in our synagogue. Don't even come around us. And a leper, a sick person, oh no. Unclean, unclean. And they despised those kinds of people. But they were those kinds of people. And we think we know Jesus. Some of us would say we know him all of our lives. Ever since I was a little thing, I've known Jesus. Do you really? Do you really? Because he knows us. He knows how I feel about the poor. He knows how I feel about those blinded by sin. He knows how I feel about the sick. He knows how I feel about the oppressed and demon-possessed. He knows how I feel about people who need to start over. And I'll just be honest with you, folks. Sometimes it's not good. And he knows how you feel about it, too. That's why you look around. Verse 21. Now, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Just like you. They were fastened on him. Now, I want to make sure, I want to leave this up there until we get it. I'll leave it up there, please, Gail, until I tell you to take it down. Because I really want us to see something. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by... He hadn't started yet. He's just now beginning. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, I have been studying scriptures for 30-plus years, 40 maybe, and I have been taught this scripture many times, and I've studied the scripture many times, but I have never seen what I'm about to show you. See, I was always taught and thought that this is where Jesus lost his crowd. It's going to turn bad here in a little while. But I always thought this is where it happened. This is what I was told. But it's not. Look what happens. I mean, they're fastened on him right now. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious honey words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Do you see this? Do you see this? He had them. He didn't turn them off. He had them turned on. There was amens. Go, brother. Yes, hallelujah. They were with him. But he hadn't begun yet. You see, the deal is that Jesus didn't come. You can take it down there. The deal is that Jesus didn't come to impress them with his gracious honey words that fell from his lips. He came not to impress, but to offend. He came to upset them. They were upset because he made them upset. He did this on purpose. You see, what was happening here at this particular point is, amen, go, brother, amen, hallelujah, you got it, go, preach, 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 preach. Even though he knew they were saying it to them, they were with him. They were with him. Oh, this is Joseph's son. We know him. Oh, he used to come over to our house all the time. He and my boy were best friends. They used to go hunting and fishing together. Oh, he's a great kid. He's a great kid. You know, him and his dad had this carpentry business. They fixed my roof. Yeah, that's Jesus. He and Joseph, they come over to my house and added a room. Yeah. And you know how it is in a small town area. Everybody's related, right? Everybody knows everybody. Everybody's related to everybody. So his cousins were there. His brothers and sisters were there. Oh, he's my cousin. Oh, go, buddy. Amen. Hallelujah. You got it, boy. Go, go, go. Oh, he's my brother. Mom was there. They were with him. He had not turned them off. He had turned them on at this particular point. But he had just begun. And I want you to see this. He came not to impress them because he's their hometown boy. He came to offend them because he's their hometown boy. Verse 23. Now, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read to you the remainder of our section for today. And I'll work through it just a little bit as we're reading. But I want you to see what happens. Verse 23 says this. Jesus said to them, now, the words of graciousness and honey are flipping now to hellfire and brimstone. Surely you will quote this proverb. Now, he has gone from the third person plural, them and those, to the second person singular, you. And it's a finger pointing, you. Surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, exclamation mark. His voice had raised, his intensity level went up. All the amen stopped. You can start seeing the faces change. All the smiles changed. And you can see the frowns coming. I don't know what I just said, but anyway. Do here in your hometown what you have heard, what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Listen, if you're going to do it anywhere, you need to do it here. We're your friends. We're your family. You're our hometown boy. We heard what you did in Capernaum and all over the place, all these miracles and all this healing and stuff. Heal us. This is what you're going to say. You're going to say, physician, heal yourself. Do here in our hometown, in your hometown, what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I am not your hometown boy. He said, you don't even know who I am. You think you do, but you don't know. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow, a poor, lowly, classed widow. No husband, no finances, a little son. She's going to eat her last meal and die. That's who God sent Elijah to in the region of Sidon, not even in Israel. Wasn't a Jew. And there were many in Israel with leprosy. Leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed. Only Naaman, the Syrian, a terrorist. A commander of the Syrian army who would raid into Israel and kill Israelites and Jews. That's who God healed. He didn't heal any of the lepers in Israel. Watch. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. This is what made them mad. This is what got them. They got up. Church was over. Drove him out of the town, not in a car. They drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. I've made some people mad. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Never. Never to go back to Nazareth again. What in the world happened? He went from honey to hell. Well, here it is. They thought they were special. They figured Jesus would come and do his miracles there and heal his cousin and heal his aunt and heal all these people that he'd grown up with and work all these miracles for everybody. But he basically said, it ain't going to happen. You don't accept me for who I am. You don't know me. You want me to do it because I'm your hometown boy, not because I am Lord. What he's saying here in this passage is, I am Lord or I am nothing. I am Lord and I'll minister to you, or I am nothing to you, just your hometown boy, and I will walk past you. See, no matter who you are, Jesus will not allow you to simply sit and listen to gracious words. He requires us to do something. I talked about Jesus after his baptism and after his temptation. He went and he began his ministry. What have you done since your baptism? Since your temptation, since you grew in the Lord? What have you done? What is Jesus to you? Is he Lord? He won't let you just sit. Is he just your hometown boy? All of us should do something. It doesn't have to be something great and something marvelous, but it should be something. He refuses to do that, even if you want to kill him. Because you can't. They try. It don't work. See, Jesus was on a mission, and his mission was this: to reach the poor, those that failed in life, to reach those that are imprisoned by sin, to reach that are going from ditch to ditch in their blindness, to reach those that are oppressed and possessed, and to get people new starts. And if you're not into that, he's not into you. Because that's where the Spirit is, and that's where he is. So when he preached this to us, we think we know him. They tried to put Jesus in a limitation box of familiarity. We know him. We grew up with him. And we today do the same thing, don't we? We try to squeeze God, the creator of the whole universe, into our theological boxes. And if he doesn't perform the way we think he should perform, if he doesn't do what we think he should do, if he does it some other way, if he ministers to somebody that we don't think he should, then we want to push that off a cliff. That can't be God. And so what he's saying to you and me today is to know he is not your buddy. He is your Lord. He is not your hometown boy. He's Lord or he's nothing. Now, I don't have time to exegete all that is in here about the widow at Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian, but I'll give you the gist of it as quickly as I possibly can. See, neither of these people were Jews, and they were both hated, despised. A lowly widow living in somebody else, the skies had been shut up by Elijah for 3.5 years, And what the jest is here is this widow and Naaman, they worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth and all these foreign gods. They didn't even worship God. And this is where God said, of all the widows that were in Israel in these 3.5 years dying because of the famine, that's not what God was into. God was going to go to this poor widow. God was going to minister and took Elijah there and provided for this widow for 3.5 years. She had abundance. And then there's Naaman, he's a terrorist. A Syrian terrorist. And God, all the lepers that were in Israel, he's saying, I'm not going to minister to them. I'm going to cleanse this leper, this terrorist from Syria, this false god worshiper. These people that really hates Jews. And that's when they got mad. That's when they went into a frenzy of furiness. What's God saying here to us? He's saying, I'd rather minister to people. I'll do miracles for people. I'll heal people that don't even believe in me. Then I'll minister to people who think I'm their hometown boy. Who think they can put me in a box. Who can think they can pray a prayer. And they got their insurance policy to avoid the fire. I am Lord. Deborah, are you saying that Jesus is here saying that those religious, circumcised, the eighth day, children of Abraham, church-going, Bible-toting, right-wing Republicans, that God's saying, if you think I'm your boy, I'll go over here to the left-wing Democrats just to show you I am not. See, we got him in a box. I got you there. You understood what I just said. He's got to be on our side. I mean, on the Republican side, right? So it was a hard and an in-your-face kind of a sermon, don't you think? I mean, he had his finger in their faces, and it was a hard in-your-face, and it elevated them to an intensity of wanting those people in Nazareth, his own relatives, to want to kill him. I mean, that's pretty big, pretty heavy sermon, pretty in your face. And so I want to ask you, how do you do with hard sermons? How do you handle a real hard, in your face kind of a sermon? Let's read this verse again in 28. It says, all the people, how many of them? All the people, mom, cousins, brothers and sisters, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. I've made people mad. I've made people upset. But I have obviously not done a good enough job yet. But I'm working on it. See, religious people would rather kill the minister, the messenger, than adjust to who Jesus really is. They got him all figured out. So you got to be wrong. We'll kill you. I want to just close with this question and these thoughts. How did this concept of Jesus, this hometown boy concept of Jesus, work out for them? Now they knew him. They saw him. They listened to him. They heard him expound the word. They knew him. Or they thought. But they went to hell. They rejected Jesus. And he never went back. Today, that city, Nazareth, is basically a Muslim city. God says this. Here's what I hear him saying in that. You wanted a hometown boy? You wanted a hometown God? You wanted a God you could put in a box? Here's your one. See, familiarity is very dangerous. And it costs those people their eternity. I want you to know, Jesus isn't your hometown boy. I don't care how long you've known him. He is Lord. And he is Savior. And we've got to see him that way. Let's pray. Father, your word is awesome. Lord, you know how hard I've worked on this lesson. Lord, I pray today now by your Spirit that it's been heard. that you can't be our hometown boy. Heads bowed and your eyes closed. Just want to ask you, how many of us know that there's been times when we've taken Jesus for granted? We kind of put him in a box, you know. We prayed a prayer. We got our insurance, you know, our fire insurance. We're bound for heaven. How many of us have done this? And he really hasn't been Lord. How many of us know in our hearts that we really don't think the way Jesus thinks about the poor? We don't really think the way Jesus thinks about the oppressed, the possessed. We don't think the way Jesus thinks about those that are imprisoned by sin, or those that are falling from ditch to ditch, or those that need start-overs. How many of us don't think right sometimes, and you know it? You see, here's the point, is if the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, and Jesus is within us, then we've got to fix this, because he's not our hometown boy. So if that's you, would you, along with me, if some of those things kind of hit you, would you, along with me, raise your hand and just let me pray for us all? Father, there's hands everywhere. Lord, we need fixing. We need adjusting. Lord, we will not throw you off a cliff. What we're going to do is we're going to adjust. You are Lord, and that's it. You are Messiah, and that's it. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. And we position ourselves in that manner rather than trying to put you in a box for us. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, just one more thing. I don't know where some of you are. I don't know if maybe you ever received Jesus, or maybe you haven't and slid back and just not where you know you need to be, but you want to fix that today. Listen, you're in a place. Don't let Jesus just walk by. Just walk through the crowd. This may be a time when he won't come back. So if that's you, and you just know you're not where you need to be with God, if that's you, would you, right where you're sitting, just raise your hand and just let me pray for you right where you're sitting. If that's you, would you slip your hand up real fast? I see a hand in the back, one over here, another one. I see a hand. Any others? Any others?